our series in Matthew chapter 13, Parables, Truths of the Kingdom Revealed, with a message called Good Ground. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 as we dig into God's Word together.
All right, good morning. Welcome to ECC. What a great set of worship. Wasn't that so thoughtful and nice? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning that we have to gather in your name. And despite the smoke, we have waged that to get in here, to gather, to sit under your word, and to learn and to grow and to worship together and to fellowship with one another, be encouraged by each other. Lord, so much of the good of congregating together is that fellowship that we gain, unified in your spirit, Lord. And I want to thank you for those who are maybe vacationing during this week of Chief Joseph days, that they can be here with us and be members for the week. Lord God, I just want to pray for those who have been so faithful in serving at Chief Joseph days and so many throughout this week. It's been a very full week for so many. Lord God, we know that there are some in the hospital as well that are just enduring some really challenging life circumstances. So, Lord God, you know who they are. We lift them up to you and just pray your healing hand upon their lives. And we want to just ask that you would go before us this morning and not just heal us physically, Lord, but heal us spiritually. Lord, touch our minds, our hearts, our souls with your word. And work despite me, Lord. Work in ways that only you can and be glorified from that. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. All right. Well, I want to welcome you into it today. So we're in Matthew 13, and let's go back. Yeah, so we're on scene at the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you're with us just for today, you knew last week we looked at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had just been debating and arguing with the Pharisees about who he was, the miracles that he was doing, and he's about just had enough, right? And so what does he do? He goes to this beautiful shoreline to go find some respite and in dealing with them, and a crowd follows Jesus, right? And so we kind of said on location here, he gets into a boat and just a little ways in this alcove here and begins to preach and tell these parables. And so last week we looked at the parable of the sower. And because it's for Sunday today, and we got some kids in the room that aren't normally in the room, I'm going to ask for your help today, okay? So, all right, I know at least I got these two right here. They can pay attention. So I'm going to give you guys, I'm going to read a scripture. I'm going to read this, reread the parable of the sower, and then I'm going to give you a pop quiz. So we'll see if any of the kids in the room can get it, and adults, you're welcome to play along. So here is the parable that we looked at last week. And remember, this is a situation where Jesus told the parable to the crowd, but then ultimately revealed only the what does that parable mean to the disciples, because they were the ones most curious to ask. And so we're going to look at that today. But here's the parable of the sower as it was last week as we read it, okay? Jesus is out in the water. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rocks. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out those tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. They produced a crop of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So kids, here's the pop quiz. Let's see if you can hear and listen and understand, all right? So here's the pop quiz. The pop quiz is this. There's four soils represented here, and now that you've just heard the parable of the sower, which one do you think is the best soil that you could use to plant seeds in? Which one? Shout out the A, B, C, or D. Which one do you think? I'm hearing lots of D's, okay? All right? Good answer. Good answer. Let's give them a hand. Good job, kids. Good job. Good job. All right. So here's one more kind of tricky question here, all right? Now, if you don't know the answer, don't feel stupid. That's okay. We're going to actually answer this question today, but do you think that Jesus was only talking about soils and a sower in the parable, or do you think he was talking about something more than that? Something more. Something more. That, all right. The preacher's son finally bravely shouted it out. Good job, good job. All right, so now just to make sure that Jesus, what is that something more? What is he really getting at? So let's continue on. Now we're going to jump to verse 18 because we began the series looking at those in-between verses where he gives the parable of the sower, and then the disciples are like, well, why do you teach in parables? We started there in the series, so we've already covered that. We're going to jump to verse 18 and just get into where he explains what the parable is. You can follow along with me. Jesus says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message about the kingdom. We talked about that being the gospel. The sowers, the seeds of the gospel being spread around the kingdom and don't understand it. When the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Verse 20, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And then verse 22, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And so, kids, was Jesus only talking about soil? No. What was he talking about? Talking about people. Talking about me. Talking about you. Talking about your aunts and uncles, your grandmas and grandpas, right? All people, he's talking about, these are different soils that are in the world today. Now, I got to say, like, in my own preparation for today, there was something that kind of, like, I had forgotten about this, as Jesus tells this, the description of what these parables, what these soils are about. And so we're going to begin by highlighting some things here that I hope at the very least can be a potent reminder for all of us in the room today. Now, in verse 13, let's go through the first soil. The verse 19 says this, right? Where we're talking about the footpaths and the seeds there, right? They represent those messages who receive the kingdom and but don't understand it. That's a part of what we talked about last week, right? The gospel, the seeds are being planted. They're being cast around. We talked about wasteful farmer in Highway 82, and he just has the drill wide open, and he's planting seeds, and some are going on the Highway 82 that are, you know, hard concrete. Some are bouncing off into the ditches. Some may be getting into the fields, but it is what it is. Like, there's not a whole lot there. He's just going for it, planting seeds anywhere and everywhere he can. And so that's what he's saying here, is the gospel is to be planted. These seeds are to be planted. But look at what the birds do. Now, I don't think there's a discrimination against birds here, right? But he's using this as a metaphor, as an example. He says, then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The moment that the gospel of grace is landing on their path, something is actively working against that seed to ever take root. And I got to be honest with you, I forgot that part of the parable. I forgot that part of the explanation, that there is actually, like, though the gospel goes out, Satan is actively working against the reality. And Jesus points that out for us in this parable. I was thinking about what Paul tried to tell the church in Corinth. He says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. That's powerful. He's not being poetic here. He's really driving at something. He says they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Right? These seeds that are being planted, then they're being snatched up, are a big part of this. Now, even in chapter 12, one thing I want to connect some dots in. If you just turn the page back to chapter 12, and you can kind of even just get it from the headings, right? Jesus does the miracle of the Lord of the Sabbath, and then he talks about, then the Pharisees are blaming all these great good miracles are actually the work of Satan. That's what these Pharisees are saying. And as you maybe just recall some of that, what we've already covered, now I think it's interesting that here he's literally saying, though the Pharisees were saying Jesus was doing work for Satan, now Jesus is pushing back on that to say, Satan is the one who's snatching up your seed. Even in Matthew 12:24, right, this is what they were saying, right? They're like, oh, he's doing the works of Satan here. Now, that's part of why we've been talking so much about, in this series, posture. Like, what is your posture toward Jesus, toward kingdom things, toward church, toward other Christians, right? And we can begin to kind of say, what is your posture toward the things of Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that, like, this is any of us specifically in the room, that we are, you know, somehow being so hard-hearted that we're being belligerent and entrenched in this and calling good things evil. The Pharisees were. But I think it's something for us to examine our posture. Like, there's three people, there's three audiences today. There's the disciples who are in the boat, and they're fully leaning into Jesus. You have the crowd, which are listening, and some are getting it, and some are like, oh, that was good farming advice. And then you got the Pharisees, who are like, nope, not going to give in, not going to believe it, nope, not going to happen. And so these are the people that he's speaking to, and I think it's so important for us to understand something. That maybe we're not like completely cross-armed, and maybe we're not, against Jesus specifically. But to highlight for us that there is a true reality, that there is real and active enemy that Jesus is pointing out in this parable that does not want you to hear or understand what the gospel is really about. Would you hear that this morning? Like, that is not something to take lightly. And listen, I don't want you to take the gospel blindly. We should be wrestling with God's word. We should be pursuing deep conversations and growing in our faith. But to know and understand that Jesus is putting his finger on something that I think for us, if we know somebody who is maybe wrestling and not really wanting to believe and a little bit cross-armed for the gospel, that it isn't only by their heart. Okay, that Jesus says, look, there's an evil one snatching up those seeds as they go. And that we should be continually praying fervently for those people. That it is indeed a spiritual battle. Right? Like, God is for you, Satan is against you, and both can be true at the same time. And if you need me to remind you, let's go to Ephesians 6, right? We are not fighting against the flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits of the heavenly places. Paul was fully aware of how dangerous this was. Even Peter, he talks about this. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. All right? And I think what he's saying is those of us who are on the footpath soil are perhaps among the most vulnerable. And my prayer this morning is that our eyes would be open to that reality, that we would, maybe stop shrugging off, it's just not a big deal. That we would just as much as understand, like, God is for you, something is also very much against you. And to reveal that as you hear the gospel, would you allow that to be a part of your consideration of, why am I so much against this? Why am I so hard-hearted against this? Why have I turned my back to the things of God? Why am I not really for kingdom things? Perhaps there's the evil one who's a part of this equation that we don't often give much attention to, but Jesus does, and the apostles certainly do. All right, so I don't want to scare us with all of this, but I want us to highlight this for our lives and as we interact within the spiritual world that we know we're a part of. Okay, so here we are. The next soil that Jesus highlights for us is then the rocky soil. Okay, so they hear the message, all right? And what do? They receive it with great joy. They're excited about the gospel. They hear it, yeah, all right. But what happens? They don't have any roots. And so, yeah, they sprout up quick, but then they fall away. They die because of all the problems and persecution. Let me tell you a story. There was a guy that every time I hear this particular parable, I think of this guy. It was within my first year of ministry, I'm going to say maybe even the first few months, because I was arrogant enough to think that I was God's gift to ministry, okay? I clearly have found that that's not true. But here's the story, and here's how it went down. You can begin to maybe think why I would think that. So I remember driving to the office early one Sunday morning, and it was not abnormal to see people walking on the highway. There was just a two-lane highway going to work, but there was a guy walking, and I remember specifically seeing him. But I mean, he didn't have his thumb out, didn't pay any mind to it, and just kind of kept on driving to the office. I get in my office, I do my usual, you know, the routine. I'm praying a little bit, I'm kind of reviewing the sermon, and just kind of getting myself ready. And all of a sudden, about 20 minutes later, knock, knock, knock on the door. And I opened the door, and I mean, I was shocked to see anyone there. Normally, no one was there that early. And there's this guy, and it was like a flashback to the highway. And as I was driving, I realized, that's the guy I just passed in the car. Well, hey, how are you doing? How can I help you? So he comes in, and like, he's pouring out his heart. He's got all kinds of issues and relationship troubles, and he's ready to surrender it all to Jesus. And I'm like, wow, this really happens? Like, how could this even be? You know, you only read these kinds of stories in books. And so, like, here I am, like, okay, well, this is great, like, good news. You came to the right place. So I'm praying with him, and I said, why don't you stay for service? And if you're really committed to this, like maybe we talk about baptism after the service or do something, you can come forward at the during the altar call time and all that. And so like he stays, he connects with some of the other people, and that afternoon he came forward and we baptized him. It was great. It was a great day. I'm like, wow, I really am God's gift to ministry, you know? Again, I quickly found out that was not true. And so what happens is like the weeks go by, and we're like doing Bible studies with him, and months go on, and he's moving in with his sister, and she has a place, and they're rooming up together. It's good, and she was a believer, and like the months happen, and like I remember it was around Easter, they're watching like the Passion of the Christ. They're all like really into it, like, okay, yeah, this is great. And it was shortly after that like I remember reaching out to him, and then all of a sudden I wasn't getting my text messages returned. And then he wasn't answering the phone calls. And then it was kind of like I reached out to the sister. And I said, hey, where is he at? Like, what happened? He's like, she said, man, he went back to the old girlfriend. And I think maybe they lived in Tennessee or something. I don't know. But he went back to basically like the old ways is what the message I got. And it was really sad. Right? Like, I remember, like, you can imagine, like, I remember carrying the guilt of, like, I should have tried harder. Right? I should have done more. I should have invested more time. I should have done better Bible studies. We should have been doing like three a day, you know, like, I don't know, like all the stuff that like I carry as a pastor, like wanting people to get it and grab hold of it. But I got to hold this parable as Jesus told it. Like you, just in the same way, like there was great joy in this, right? Like he really received it with great joy and there was the opportunity, but there just wasn't any roots there. I think our clicker's off, guys, if you don't mind. And so I remember there was this phrase that I got, and as I was thinking through that scenario in my own life, I've realized something that has to do with, like, feeling. We'll see if we can't get there. The clicker's still not working, guys. Sorry. If you're taking, oh, there we go, maybe. Oh, you guys maybe can advance it for me. Go ahead and get to the teaching point there. Feeling it and it being true are not the same thing. We often romanticize our faith way too much. All right, we want those, oh yeah, just come in my office all of a sudden. It's like, well, yeah. Hey, that's how it should happen all the time. Feeling it and it being true are two different things. And as you look through even Hebrews chapter 11, and I mentioned this, I think, last week, right? We call that the not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, right? Because there's these faithful giants that are continually pursuing God, even when it says even in Romans that, excuse me, Hebrews, that all the promises were not yet given to them yet, ultimately would be fulfilled in Christ. But they were certainly many times not feeling it, and yet the truths of the kingdom are still there. I think about even in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, you have John the Baptist. And you have John the Baptist, right, who's in prison. And he's, of all the people, believing in who Jesus is. He has his own disciples, and they're like, yeah, leaning into, yes, all right, let's make that happen. But even he, sitting in a prison cell, not feeling it, is asking Jesus, are you really the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Someone so faithful as John the Baptist had certain moments that he was not into it, because he was like, well, look, if you're really the Messiah, why aren't you taking care of things right now? Let's go. Let's take care of the business of freeing your people. Why am I sitting here in prison? And so fast joy and deep roots are not the same thing. And I just want to highlight that for us. Maybe be encouraged if you're feeling a little bit in this dry season. Like when even being faithful doesn't always feel good. Doesn't always feel, but it is true. And we're anchored in the truth. Okay, let's move on here. Matthew 13. Let's see. Ah, there we go. All right. Now, this is the thorny ground, okay? So, the thorny ground is they hear God's word, all right? They hear, but too quickly, okay? The message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. Worries and wealth are the two things that Jesus puts his finger on that, boy, if they step on my toes, you know what I mean? Like, these are two things that we carry with us on a regular basis. Now, you might have heard this phrase said, this person is so kingdom-minded, they're no earthly good. Has anyone ever heard that before? It's usually kind of like a little bit of a derogatory, like their heads in the clouds, they're so kind of like out there and only thinking about eternity that they're like practically like not here in the moment, present to really like roll their sleeves and get busy doing the work. At least that's how I've heard that phrase before. I think what Jesus says, he takes it and then flips that phrase. He says, this person is so earthly minded, they're no kingdomly good. And I think this is what makes that soil so dangerous. When you compare the soils, right, the path loses its seed in a moment. Snatched away. The rocky soil loses it slowly, almost as if no one notices. But the thorns in this illustration, what's tricky about it is they're not obvious, like, evil things. Jesus points out worry and wealth. Now, arguably, worry might be a part of that, but we've talked about anxiety before, and that's a real thing that we surrender to the Lord. It's not about not the worry itself, but what do we do in the worry? And I would argue that worry and wealth are not directly sinful. It's what happens because of those things, our response to them. And what I realized about this aspect of the parable is like, they're competing things. They're not corrupting things. One illustration, Becky and I and the kids took a vacation for 9 days, and of course, we weeded all the garden, and we weeded the flower beds. Not really the garden space, but the flower beds we got to. And it was like, all right, well, things are looking really good. The grass was mowed. Everything was great. And you leave for 9 days, and you can guess what happens. Yeah, those weeds were back, but within 9 days. It looked like the enemy had shown up, right? It was like, what's going on? But that's not really what happened, is it? Right? Like the weeds are always going to be there. You and I cannot say, oh, there's not going to be any weeds. There's not going to be any distractions in my life. Right? That's just a part of being human. But what I want to challenge is what I was realizing is for those 9 days, I stopped tending the flower beds. I stopped pulling the weeds as they came up. I stopped giving it my attention as I should have. And so when we came back, it's like, you can still see the flowers, but wow, there was a lot of weeds growing up over them too. See, I think that's the thing. Like, it's not what's growing next to the seed, it's what's growing instead of it. Like we get fixated on urgent and earthly things, worry and wealth. So much so that there's very little kingdom fruit that can begin to come out of it because we're so focused on all these other things. So we would do well to be honest about what are we actually giving attention to? What are we actually tending? Are kingdom things growing in our focus? Are kingdom things having our attention? Are we spurring on our kids and grandkids and the faithful in the Lord? Or are worries and wealth getting in the way? I think, man, Jesus is really challenging us to be mindful of that. And now we get to verse 23. Now, verse 23, we're like, all right, this is the good soil, right? We're, woof, all right, we made it through the hard ones. Now we get to the good stuff here. And they truly heard and understand God's word. This is amazing. They produce a harvest of 30, 60, and 100 times. All right, this is what we love. It's like, yes. And I even though, yes, we're going to celebrate this here in just a moment, I just want to highlight something for me that it's easy to read over, and I only highlight this because I know I've been in enough Christian circles to know how this can be. So I'm gonna say this. Notice there are three numbers, not one. And here's why that matters, because all three numbers are produced from good soil. Jesus claims it, he celebrates it, he prioritizes it, but they're not the same size. Which means if we're honest, there is a version of hearing this verse that highlights for us we need to not be comparing. You know, you could be the guy with 30 and think that's pretty good until you see the guy with 60. Well, how come he got double? You can be the guy with 60 thinking that's pretty good, and you look at the guy with 100 and think, oh, how come I didn't? I was, my field was right next door to his. How come he got so much more than me? I think it's all meaning well, but there's can be this really unhealthy comparison game when it comes to good soil. And even though, yes, we're producing 30, we sure wish we could produce 100. And there's this sort of this dissatisfaction that can be drummed up there. And it's not a hypocritical problem, it's a comparison problem. And I just want to highlight this, and this is what I was saying. We get to celebrate any harvest God gives, even when it's not our own harvest. And I want to highlight that for any church here in the county. I want to highlight that for any of you visiting, you're going to go back home to a different church. We are all part of the same team. And we get to celebrate victories. When the kingdom of God wins, we all win. Amen? Like that's one of the things I love about the Church of the Lake service we're going to do again with Tenderfoot. I love partnering with that, because when we get to see churches unified, we're all on the same team. And if one church wins, we all win. All right? I love that men's forum I mentioned earlier, right? Like three pastors on stage from three very different congregations, we're all on the same team. And so we get to celebrate any victory that can come from that. So I want to encourage you, as you enjoy the summer, as you think about that, like celebrate with your brothers and sisters that maybe don't belong to this specific tribe, that we're all part of the same team. And in Romans 12, Paul reminds us to use whatever gift we have that God has given. That there's no one gift that is less important. Remember the eye, the mouth, the hand. Not everybody can be the same thing, but we're all part of the same body. And so I just want to say, like, a harvest doesn't look the same in every field, and that's okay. And I on this vacation, we had the chance to go to my parents' farm, and they have a little blueberry patch, and so some of you got some of those blueberries, so thanks for helping the boys with that. But we certainly picked some for ourselves, you know? And so you can't go out there and it's like, man, we enjoyed picking. It's like, I remember there was this one blueberry bush. Now, this one blueberry bush was really big. It was tall. I mean, I really had to reach all the way up to be able to, like, get what I thought was going to be some berries. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be the mother load. I'm so excited. So I go up to this bush, and I'm, like, getting into the leaves and getting in. And you know what I didn't find? Blueberries. I found big branches. I found big leaves. There was hardly any fruit on this bush. And I thought, this is good as sermon illustration. And then I thought, well, I'm going to go find a different bush. And so despite how big and beautiful this blueberry bush was, I'm like, okay. And so then I go two rows over, and there's, I don't know, maybe it was just a different variety. I have no idea. I don't know. I don't really know blueberries. I just know they taste good. And so three rows over, I go over, and then there's this little bush about knee high. And I look down, and this thing, I mean, these berries were like the size of my thumbnail. They were huge. And I was like, oh, here we go. And then, again, I'm happening to be preaching through Matthew 13. I'm like, oh, I got to use this, right? We don't measure the harvest by its size. We measure by the kind of fruit that comes out of it. Be encouraged. 30 is still affirmed by Jesus. As much as 60, as much as 100, the same breath of positive emotion, the same approval. So there's going to be moments where the fruit of Billy Graham, there's going to be microphones and stadiums, is just as valuable of a fruit as the single mom trying to raise her kids faithfully in the Lord on less sleep and less margin than anyone could ever know. Both are fertile soil. Both are great. And Jesus says, this is my field. And so, remember this picture? Kids, remember this picture, right? You probably do. Let's ask the question this morning. Which field most represents your life right now? Now, I don't mean for you to raise your hand. I don't mean for you to call out any letters. But I know many of you in this congregation. And I continue to get to know many of you. And honestly, I'm so encouraged because I see a lot of good soil. But I also recognize, like, as much good soil as in this room today, I also recognize, like, we all have fallen short of God's glory. That's the humble truth of, I mean, to be a member here, you have to claim you're imperfect, all right? That's part of the requirement. And so it takes humility to admit that, yeah, there's a few more weeds in my flower bed than I would like to admit. Yeah, if I was honest, my faith has been a little bit shallow lately. Like, it takes humility to say, you know what, my heart's been hardened more than what I realized. And the more honest we can be about that, the more opportunity we have to come back to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where he does that transforming work. And maybe for some of you today who are maybe just considering, well, maybe I am this, or maybe I am that. Maybe you are good soil, right? Maybe you are recognizing, like, there's been a great harvest in your life. And for all of us, I want to go back to this invitation that I think pairs so well with what Jesus gives us in this story. It's from Ezekiel 36. And I can't help but maybe, perhaps, Jesus had this in mind as he was going through this. But if not, it still fits. So Ezekiel told God's people, from God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony and stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. This is the gospel. That maybe we once were that and we've experienced the new heart. Maybe we have the hard heart and we need the new heart. Would we be encouraged to know that the sower has not stopped scattering seed on it? He hasn't given up on your field. Whatever that looks like this morning. And the question is, well, how do we know that that's actually true? How do we know that he hasn't given up on us? How do we know that he actually can have that transforming power to do anything about that? Well, the reason we know is because we look to the cross. We look to the cross, and even as Jesus himself says right before he goes to the cross, in John chapter 12, he says, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. He wasn't just talking about seeds the whole time. He would eventually become the seed that would die in a tomb, and 3 days later be resurrected, producing many, many more new kernels. Here in a few moments, we're going to be taking some communion. We have bread in the bottom and juice in the top. And this is for believers. If you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, like, this is for you. This is an opportunity that we take every Sunday to reflect upon our lives. And what a great opportunity we have from John 12 to recognize, like, this gospel truth, this invitation. And so the invitation is kind of a threefold invitation. For some of you this morning, maybe there are some things you got to confess. That you would recognize, like, God's goodness and your distractions. That maybe you would recognize, like, I have been focused on too many other things and not more about the kingdom things. I haven't been tending to things well. Maybe this morning is an opportunity to repent on that and to recognize, like, this body and blood was broken and given for you so that way you can have the opportunity to receive new life in that new heart. Maybe for some of you, this morning is an opportunity to celebrate. It's to celebrate the fruitfulness of a life well lived and the faithfulness that you've seen despite the challenges, despite the hardship. You get to celebrate your new hope because of what Christ has done and how he has used you in your life. And maybe some of you this morning recognize that you haven't really given the gospel a fair shake. Maybe you recognize this morning that maybe you've never really considered the fact that Satan is busy plucking up every seed of the gospel to the point that you really don't really take it serious. It's kind of a thing that you just go through. That's not really that important. And in the end, it'll all just kind of shake out. Maybe you've been convicted of that this morning to the point that you can recognize maybe this invitation that Jesus gives is for you, that you would receive that and recognize his lordship in your life. And if that's you, then I invite you into this as well. But for all of us this morning, I don't know where exactly we all are on that spectrum, but I just want to invite you into this space. We're going to have some time of reflecting and considering those things, and whenever you're ready, you can partake of the communion. And after service today, if any of you would like prayer over the hard things, or maybe there's some great things you want to celebrate with me, I'd be happy to pray with you after service and just kind of take a moment and do that together. But wherever the Lord would meet you, right where you sit this morning, let's take some time and go before him together. Lord God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to examine our lives here as we take a few minutes. Lord, I just pray that you would meet us in this place. And maybe for those who have been a little bit hard-hearted, God, I pray that you would continue to till and soften. Lord God, I pray for those who are filled with thorns and recognize that there is a lot of weeds. Lord God, I pray that you would begin to pull them one at a time in your tender and soft way. Lord God, I pray for those who on rocky soil have not deepened themselves with those good, healthy roots. Lord, I pray that they would be able to take it serious and dig deep into their faith and know why they believe what they believe. And Lord, get serious about being in your word and allowing Christian fellowship to be a real part of their Christian walk. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to have good soil. Thank you for the opportunity. It's nothing that we've done. It's something that you have done. You've given the new heart. You've given the new life. You have transformed us from an old self to new. And that's the promise of the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us as we drink the cup in remembrance of your blood spilt on the cross, and we take the little piece of bread representing your body broken for us. Would we do that in honor and praise for who you are and the hope that you've given? And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.